a hospitality consultant, he wrote an article for Forbes magazine, and he was sharing one of his favorite stories about hospitality. And he says his story comes from a modest, kind of an extended stay type of hotel. The kind of hotel, he says, that people often go through or go to in really big life transitions. For example, people often use this in unsettling times. If someone goes through a divorce and they need a place to stay, they often end up in a hotel like this. Or if someone's doing business away from their family in another city, they'll stay at hotels like this. Or if they sell a home and before the next home is ready, the consultant says that these are the type of situations that people stay in this type of hotel. And he says that these people are in really significant life transitions. And so hospitality, paying attention, it's really appreciated. Side note, these are actually the types of hotels that Jess and I look for when we travel and we need a room, because they often have more floor space to throw down all the sleeping bags in the crib that we need for Jalen. But that's just a side note. And so this consultant, he invites the reader to imagine this situation, that it's really early morning, and they're walking by the front desk of this hotel, and out of nowhere, a dog without an owner approaches the front desk. And this is a true story, by the way. And as the dog, you see it's clearly happy, it's excited, it's wagging its tail. And again, there's no owner with it. And then, as if it's completely normal, the person who's working at the front desk leans over, takes a newspaper, tosses it to the dog catches it in its mouth, and then it goes and walks down the hall, apparently to go to some room. And then right after that, the person who's working the front desk just goes on about his work as if nothing had happened. It turns out, the consultant writes, that the dog belonged to an elderly woman who was forced to sell her house after 40 years of living in that house happily. And like many other hotel guests, she was in an uncomfortable time between what was, what used to be, what's normal, and what was unknown about the future. And out of care for this woman, the hotel staff was trying to help her maintain any sense of normalcy, any sense of routine that they could in this time where they knew she was going through a ton of change. And so every single day, every single morning, this dog jogged over to the hotel room, from the hotel room to the front desk to get the newspaper, just like the dog did when they used to live in the house that she lived in for 40 years. This happened every single morning. The staff made a commitment to always set aside a newspaper every single morning for that dog before they handed out any other newspaper to any other guest. I share this story from Forbes magazine from this hotel consultant to introduce the idea of hospitality. This morning's passage that we're going to read is Jesus talking all about hospitality. The word for hospitality in the Greek, which is the language that the New Testament was written in, is the word philoxenia. Philoxenia, it's obviously, or it sounds like a compound word. It is a compound word. And it's a word that combines the word love, philo, and xenia, stranger. And so hospitality is talked about in the Bible. It means a love for strangers or foreigners or the other. And the story I just read gives an example of how the hotel staff cared for their guests. They cared for their stranger in an extraordinary way. And not just the guest, but also her dog. In Scripture, hospitality, love for stranger, love for foreigners, love for outsiders, it's not a suggestion. It's not something that's just for some people. It's not something that we can opt in or out of. It's actually a command. It's a mandate. It's for every single Christian. Hospitality, philoxenia, love for strangers, it's actually proof of someone who follows Jesus. In fact, Jesus is so adamant about this, that the idea of being inhospitable, for not loving the stranger, for not loving the outsider, that's actually proof of somebody not following the way of Jesus. Our passage this morning is from Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 24. It's a longer passage, so we'll go through it in three parts. And it shows us what hospitality, according to the way of Jesus, actually looks like. And so we'll take this in three sections. The first section is verses 7 through 11. And it says, when he, Jesus, noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, don't take the place of honor. For a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then humiliated, you'll have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when the host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So here's the situation in this first section. Apparently, Jesus is so compelling as a traveling preacher and as a miracle worker that he was demanding attention of large crowds. He was demanding the attention of spiritual seekers. And so some of the really important and distinguished and the fancy and the polished and the holy, at least on the outside, maybe not on the inside, but the religious people invited Jesus over to dinner. And this is shocking. Because back in the day, 2,000 years ago, who you ate with, it announced who you align yourself with, who you accept. And so you wouldn't expect these distinguished religious people to have a meal and to share a table with this controversial teacher who preached all throughout the land. And it says in Scripture, he didn't even have a place to lay his head. This wasn't the type of person that they invited to meals. And if you've spent much time reading the Bible, you know that any story that's set up with Jesus and religious people, it typically doesn't end well. It's a setup for something that Jesus, a point he needs to make. And it's not that I'm judging these people, it's just that religious people, they're literally the only group of people that God had issues with when he walked our earth as a human being. And so Jesus sees this string of self-righteous and religious people coming to this dinner party. And as they're entering into the area where this dinner is about to take place, Jesus watches all of them come in. And they carefully position themselves around the table, each person trying to make sure that they, above the other guests who are also invited, get the most desirable seat at the table. Jesus, it seems, he watches it all. He sees that there's strategy. He sees that there's intentionality, that there's cunning. He sees that there's thought and positioning going on. Because in those days, teachers like Jesus, they would teach their students, they would teach their disciples, and those disciples would be seated according to social rank. So you can tell how important somebody was based on the way that they sat down. So all these people are trying to serve themselves by finding the highest place of honor they could. And so Jesus decides to give them a lesson on what God-sized hospitality looks like. But this isn't just a lesson for those at the party. This speaks to us as well. Because I wonder if you would agree that we, people today, just like people 2,000 years ago, we tend to go into social situations. We tend to go into relationships with the priority of what can we get out of this? What can we get out of this situation? What can we get out of this relationship? Would you agree with me that we tend to move into relationships? We tend to move into social situations, hoping that we end up being the ones who are affirmed, that we end up walking away from this situation feeling valued. We want other people to acknowledge and to see how important we are. That's what was happening 2,000 years ago. That's what these religious people were trying to do at this meal with Jesus. They were prioritizing themselves and prioritizing what they could get out of this situation above what other people might get out of this situation. But Jesus says, and when what he says, when we do this, which is completely normal, by the way, it happens all the time. But when we do this, when we go into a social situation or a relationship, trying to take care of ourselves and our needs and our desires first, Jesus says we have it upside down. We have it completely wrong. We have it backwards. We've missed the point. That's not hospitality. Jesus says when we enter social relationships, when we enter social situations into relationships with other people, the Christian way, the God-sized hospitality, is having others people's desires ahead of our own. It's loving and serving other people without concern for what we will get out of it. According to Jesus, showing hospitality, loving the foreigner, loving the stranger, that's actually where you receive honor. I know it seems backwards. I get it. The way of Jesus is always counterintuitive. It's never what you expect. But Jesus is saying that we will actually receive and experience honor at the exact time we forget about trying to be honored. And we actually begin to honor others. By the way, when we show love for strangers, when we show love for the other, we're doing exactly what Jesus did for us. Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." That's in Mark chapter 10. How's that for an example of hospitality? Jesus came, of all people who could have came to be served, he came in order to serve others. That's what hospitality looks like. The next section, the next picture of hospitality that Jesus gives us, or at least God-sized hospitality that Jesus gives us, is verses 12 through 14. And it says, "And then Jesus said to the host, 'When you give a luncheon or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do that, they might invite you back, and you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous.'" So in these two verses, Jesus speaks to the host, but in so many ways, he's speaking to us as well. Jesus was speaking into a culture that had very defined classes of people. And in order to move ahead, in order to get stuff done, you needed to know and associate with the right people, kind of I'll scratch your back and you scratch mine situation. But what Jesus says here, Jesus' commands to his followers about hospitality, it's the exact opposite of that. God's sized hospitality is completely different. Jesus says, you know what you need to do is you need to start inviting people to things who can't pay you back. You need to start inviting those who can't scratch your back in return. Invite people not because of what they can do for you in return, but simply because you want to show love to them and serve them, because they're invaluable human beings made in the image of God. That's hospitality. That's another picture of what Jesus is saying is love for the outsider. That's love for the foreigner. And that's a command to all of us. Hospitality, love for the outsider, it's all throughout the New Testament. Romans 12 says, "Seek to show hospitality." It's a proactive thing. We seek ways to find love and to show love to foreigners. Hebrews 13, "Don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers." When the Apostle Paul, he gives the qualifications necessary of people to lead in the church, to be church leaders, spiritual leaders, hospitality is absolutely essential. Love for stranger, love for the foreigner, it's an essential practice in the church. Loving other Christians, loving those who are just like you, loving people who are part of your own tribe, your own people, that's wonderful, but it falls so far short of what Jesus is saying that God-sized hospitality looks like. In fact, Jesus says that if we just love those who are going to love us back in return, we're no different than anybody else. We're just like the rest of the world. That's in Matthew chapter 5. Everybody does that. That's par for the course. There's nothing uniquely Christian about that. Tim Keller says, and I'll say this two times, gospel hospitality, or hospitality that's actually good news, it's welcoming people into your living spaces. It's treating strangers as family so that God can turn some of them into friends. Let me say that again. Hospitality that's actually good news and reflects the gospel, it's welcoming people into our living spaces. It's treating strangers like family so that God can turn some of them into friends. And what's beautiful about this is, as Tim Keller writes about this, he says, as we treat strangers like family, we're doing the hosting, but God is actually coming alongside with us to host as well. And some of those people will become members and residents in the kingdom of God. The third section, or the third image that Jesus gives of what God-sized hospitality looks like, is verses 15 through 24. And it says, when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" So get that. There are people who were invited already who agreed to come. But now that they were invited, that the banquet is about to start, this is what happened. They all alike began to make excuses. Skip down to verse 21. The servant came back and reported to this master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servants, "Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." "Sir," the servant said, "what you have ordered has been done, but there's still room." Then the master told his servant, "Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." In these verses, we read that God is inviting people to the kingdom of God. God is inviting people to his kingdom. And everyone is invited, but some are going to miss out. God is inviting people to a banquet, and the banquet in Scripture is always a symbol of what the kingdom of God is. So God is inviting all people to this community, to this life of love and forgiveness and grace and righteousness and compassion and mercy. This is the invitation that God extends to us. In other words, this is God's practice of hospitality. God extends love to us. God serves us. Let's remember, we're the outsiders. We're the foreigners. We're the strangers. We are not like God, yet God loves and serves us. And people say, "Yes, absolutely. We receive your hospitality. We want in on the banquet. We want in on that kingdom. We receive your forgiveness, your blessing, your grace, and everything else. We want to be a part of the banquet in the kingdom." The invited people in this story have already said yes to the banquet. But when the time came for those invited to the banquet who already said yes, when the time came for these people to move past being recipients of hospitality, when it came time for them to move past simply agreeing to be a part of the banquet, when it came time for them to move past simply associating themselves with the banquet or what it symbolizes, the kingdom of God, and it actually came time for them to be the ones to offer hospitality, to participate in the banquet, to participate in the kingdom of God, when it came time to actually extend love to foreigners and love to outsiders and strangers, Jesus says that those who were initially invited, who said yes but didn't attend, they ended up prioritizing other tasks instead of meeting their obligation and actually participating in the banquet. In other words, we can say yes to the banquet. We can say yes to the kingdom of God and not participate in it. This happens all the time. Christians, people who say yes to grace and yes to forgiveness and yes to being adopted into the family of God, yes to entering into a relationship with God through Jesus, where God shows them hospitality, where they are the other, they are the stranger, they are the foreigner, and God shows love to them. But when it comes time for the Christian to show hospitality towards others, when it comes time for the Christian to welcome and to love and to serve the stranger and the foreigner, just like happens in the story, something else becomes the priority. And in failing to extend the hospitality to others that we receive from God, Jesus says, we end up saying no to the banquet, no to the kingdom of God. We don't attend. In other words, according to Jesus, there's no room for benefiting from God's hospitality to us and refusing to extend that same hospitality to other people. That's just proof you didn't understand God's hospitality towards us in the first place. And so we have to ask, what are the priorities that get in the way of extending to others the hospitality that we've received from God? Well, comfort can be something that we prioritize over hospitality. Comfort could be something that we prioritize above loving strangers. Security can get in the way or become a priority over loving strangers. Fear can get in the way of prioritizing loving strangers. Ignorance of other people can get in the way and be prioritized over learning and loving and serving others and practicing hospitality, which is Jesus' command for all of us. But God, in this story, he makes clear he's going to have a banquet. The kingdom of God is going to be full. The kingdom of God is going to advance. Jesus' teaching tells us that God will keep inviting people until the banquet is full, until the kingdom of God is advancing in full. And what's interesting, that it might be people, the people that we least expect. In fact, it might be the very people that we feel threatened by. It might be people that we feel threaten our comfort, our security. It might be people that we fear, people that we're ignorant about. 2,000 years ago, those groups of people, it was the poor, it was the crippled, it was the lame, it was the blind, it was the lame. The people who could never pay Jesus back. But who would it be today? Who are those that we see as threatening to our comfort, threatening to our security? Who are those that we fear? Who are those that we don't know? Biblical hospitality, according to Jesus in this passage, commands that we love the stranger. It demands that we serve those people that might come to mind when we ask ourselves, who is it that we fear? Who threatens our security? Who threatens our comfort? Who is it that we're ignorant of? Biblical-sized hospitality demands that those are the people we love and serve. As followers of Jesus, we're hospitable to others. We have love for strangers because we understand that God first showed us hospitality. God first showed us love. We are the first strangers. We're the first foreigners. There's no room for receiving grace. There's no room for receiving hospitality and then refusing to extend that to others. It's absolutely wonderful to hear great stories about hospitality to hotel guests and their pets. It's great to be hospitable to those who can be hospitable to us in return. But God-sized hospitality, the hospitality that we see in the Bible, it's different. It's bigger than that. It's not limited to that. God-sized hospitality is about loving and serving strangers and foreigners first. And that's actually what God honors in us, is when we stop trying to be honored and we honored others first. That's the first picture of hospitality. God-sized hospitality is when we serve those who have no ability to serve us in return. That's God-sized hospitality. God-sized hospitality is something that we both receive and something that we don't withhold from other people. And so may we be people individually, and may we be a people as a church that is defined by God-sized hospitality. And may it be so in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.